Take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, we are coming up on a portion of Scripture that has been debated for nearly 2,000 years. And if there has not been agreement on these verses for nearly 2,000 years, I do not believe that I'm going to be able to settle the debate to everyone's satisfaction. It's just simply not possible. Before we dive into this passage of Scripture, though, I do want to make a few comments. One being that there are obviously some things in the Word of God that we will never be able to fully understand this side of glory. Some things God means for them to remain a mystery to us. Now, don't get me wrong, He's revealed a great deal to us, but there are still some things that we're not going to be able to understand in the Word of God because it is His Word after all. But understand, church, that there are no mysteries to God. There is nothing that God looks at and it just simply mystifies Him. That does not happen. The next thing I would mention is that just because we may not be able to reconcile everything that is in the Word of God, I guarantee you that it is reconciled in the heart of God, that it is reconciled in heaven. I mean, sometimes we may struggle and sense this great amount of tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of God, and we wonder, how can those two exist? I mean, there is that tension there, and we can't reconcile that, not at the human level, not with our puny little human sin-benighted minds. We just can't grasp that. But let me tell you again, church, it is reconciled in the heart of God. It is reconciled in heaven. And these things do not, they don't rock my world. I mean, I just don't fall to pieces because I cannot fully and completely understand some of these things. Because another thing is that it just simply reminds me that He is God and I am not. These things remind me that I am not God. He is. We are not like God. He's infinitely greater than we are in every single way. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. Where God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." I mean, we don't even think like God. We're having to be challenged through the biblical writers time and time again to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, and it is a challenge because we have sin that is always hindering us. Verse 9, God said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," the heavens, we're talking about the cosmos heavens, where all the galaxies and the planets and the stars are. This is what God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." HD1, that is the furthest galaxy with the most powerful telescopes. That's the furthest we can see in our galaxy. That is 13.5 billion light years away. And God says, that's the distance between the way I think and the way you think. There was an occasion when God was rebuking His people for their sins, and He made this profound statement. The psalmist recorded it for us. In 50 and verse 21, he said this, "These things you have done," God says, you have sinned, you have embraced idolatry, "these things you have done, and I've been silent." You think I have been silent, you think I have been inactive. And then look what he goes on to say. "You thought that I was one like yourself." You thought I was like you. God is saying there, I am nothing like you. God is saying that He is so different than us that no, not only are we not in the same ballpark, we're not even in the same universe. I mean, God is so much greater than we are. And I say all of this to say this, that God is a being of supernatural intellect and understanding. And our human intellect is but a tiny drop of water compared, you know, to the great oceans that cover 3/4 of this planet that we live on. One little tiny drop in all of that. And there are going to be some things that you hear over the course of the next few weeks that might sound a little bit strange to you, but I want to encourage you, hang in there. Hang in there. We're going to hang in there with the Word of God. And if you'll hang in there through the rest of chapter 8 and perhaps chapter 9, perhaps things will become a little bit clearer for you in some of these areas that we're going to be talking about, like the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the calling of God, the justification of God, the glorification of God. But here's what you need to hear: the whole story. Don't bail out on me after one or two messages. A guy with a very, very sharp knife, is going up to another guy, and he is going to cut him wide open. And here's the thing. This other guy, he didn't provoke him. They did not get into an argument. They didn't get into any kind of a fight. And he's going to open him up. And listen, we see so much violence on TV. We see where there's stabbings and shootings and killings and assaults and all of these things. The first thing that comes to our mind whenever we hear that, we think to ourselves, well, that is not right. The guy did not provoke him. And in no form or fashion is the guy with the knife trying to protect himself against the other person. No, but here's the thing. When you hear the full story, it becomes completely clear. Because the guy holding the sharp knife is a doctor. He is a surgeon. He's going to cut the guy open. He's given him permission to cut him open. What he's going to do is a very good thing, not a bad thing. He's going to pull a tumor out of this guy that was threatening his life. So I want to encourage you, hang in there with me, listen to the full story, and things are going to start, hopefully, making a little bit of sense to you. I'm not going to be able to explain things that's just going to completely wrap everything up in a nice, tidy little... It's not going to work that way. There's still going to be tension there, but that's just the way God seems to work. All right? So that being said, let's look at this passage of Scripture, and to keep it in context, I'm going to start in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, there's one of those words, He also predestined, there's one of those words, to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. There's another word. And those whom He called, He also justified. There's one of those words. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, recognizing clearly that it is Your Holy Spirit, is Your Spirit within us that illuminates the Word of God, I am praying, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will shine bright, bright light upon this Scripture. And Heavenly Father, even though we may never be able to completely and fully reconcile everything that we read and see in the Word of God, we know it's reconciled in Your heart. You understand it completely. In the meantime, I pray that You will help us to understand as much as we possibly can. And I pray that You will help me to preach this message. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will give me unction, that You will help me to preach with clarity and with boldness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, I want us to talk about a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. Going back to verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Paul has been writing to suffering believers. Paul desires to encourage these believers. They're having an extremely difficult and hard time. It was not a popular thing back in that day and time to be a believer. As a matter of fact, it was a dangerous thing. If you were a believer, listen, you weren't going to get some of the premium jobs in the area. If you were a believer, as a matter of fact, there would be some parts of your family who were not believers who would consider you dead. They would even hold funerals for you. It was a hard time to be a believer. But Paul tells us in verse 28 that in spite of our struggles, in spite of our sufferings in this life, God is taking all of the struggles and He's taking all of the difficulties of life. He is working them together. He is weaving them together with all of the other events in our lives, and He is working them out for our good. Yes, for good in the here and now, but especially for the ultimate good in the hereafter, especially for that. Now, church, that is a promise. That is a promise of God that we can take to the bank, because God never breaks a promise. Listen to what F.B. Meyer once stated, and I quote. He said this, "If any promise of God should fail, The heavens would cloth themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. The awful fact that God can lie. Oh, listen, God can never fail to come through with the promise he's ever made. He would cease to be God. He would no longer be worthy of worship and praise. I do want you to notice the word for at the beginning of verse 29. The word for is a word of explanation connecting verses 29 and 30 with the preceding verse 28. They're an explanation of what Paul meant by the word purpose that you find in verse 28. So Paul wants to mention that these sufferings are according to the plan of God and have a divine design behind them. Now, this is not to say that God is necessarily causing the suffering, but that he is at least allowing the suffering in order to accomplish a much greater purpose in the lives of the believers. So understand, believer, you never suffer for nothing. It's not just blind fate that's driving your life. Oh, no, there's a God behind things, and his purpose is going to be accomplished. Well, what is that purpose? And how is that encouraging to the suffering believers in Rome? Well, because the purpose of God cannot be frustrated, right? We saw that last week. God, listen, we understand and we believe whatever God has purposed, that is what is going to take place. That is what's going to happen in human history. We can believe that. And what that means is that God is going to finish what he has started in every believer. We said that last week. Think about how encouraging that is to suffering believers and in Paul's day and in our day. No matter what comes into our lives, no matter what might rock our world, nothing can stop God from bringing you or from taking you all the way into glory. Nothing can stop that. Listen, what God started the instant that he saved you and he continues all the way through your earthly sanctification, that is molding you, making you, moving you toward the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be doing that for all of your life. He is going to take all the way to the rapture and to the glorification of your body and being in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. That's God's plan, believer. No matter what happens to us in this life, God's going to make sure we get to glory. Now, how will God accomplish this purpose in every believer? Well, number two, let's talk about the golden chain of redemption. That was the title of the message, and it will be for the next 2 or 3 weeks. It's going to take me at least that long to get through these two verses. The golden chain of redemption. Let's look at it. Verse 29, the Bible says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So many have referred to this as the golden chain of redemption or the golden chain of salvation. In verse 29 and 30, Paul shows us how God accomplishes his saving purposes in every single believer. And you're going to notice that there are 5 links in this chain. Whenever you go back to verse 29 and verse 30 in the copy of the Word of God, they represent how God works and how individuals are saved. And this is encouraging to the suffering believers in Rome and to us, because let me tell you something, church, this chain cannot be broken. It is too strong. There's not a force in hell that can break any part of this chain. All of the demons put together can assail against you, and it'll never be able to break this chain. This is an indestructible series of saving events, true of every single blood-washed, born-again believer. This chain is unbreakable. This chain is imperishable. This chain is rock solid. This chain is everlasting. This chain is eternal. My friend, nothing can break this chain. That makes it one of the greatest statements in the Word of God concerning the security of the believer. I mean, this is yet another layer of security. We've been talking about security for a number of weeks, going all the way back to verse 18. And, well, even before that, the 5 links in this chain of redemption are the foreknowledge of God. We're going to talk about that. The predestining power of God. Being called of God. Being justified by God. And glorified by God. 5 links in the chain. So God's purpose for our redemption begins, look at that, in eternity past. There's 2 of those things that happened before the world was even created. That is, his foreknowledge and his predestination. That happened before God ever spoke an atom into existence. And then it comes up to the relative present. Because there are two elements that happened whenever you got saved. God called you, God justified you, so right, that is to the present. And then it reaches all the way into eternity future. Because there's coming a time whenever God's going to glorify you. And what is amazing, whenever you look at that, all of them are in the past tense. Did you catch that? He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. But wait a minute. Glorification hasn't happened. Glorification doesn't happen, and it doesn't begin, at least until the rapture. And that's whenever we receive our brand new glorified bodies that are going to be fit for heaven. That's whenever it starts. And then when we are raptured, we're going to be reunited with our spirits who came with Christ whenever he came back during the rapture. And then from that moment on, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. We're going to get to heaven. There's going to be glory there. And I'm telling you, and listen, the Apostle Paul is so absolutely sure that that glorification is going to happen that he uses it in the past tense like it's a done deal. So listen, church, it is a done deal. Because God promised it. Because God said that's what's going to happen to you. Something I want you to understand also whenever you look at these five chains. Every single person that God foreknew, there's a certain number there. Every person that God knew in that group is the exact group that's going to be predestined. And every single person who is in that group that has been predestined, those are the exact same people who are one day going to be called. Every single person who ends up being called, they are going to be the exact same people who will be justified. Every single person who is justified is going to be the same people who are going to be glorified. It is the same group. It is the same people moving from one event, salvific event, to the other. They're all the same. I want you to notice also, guys, that it is God who performs all of these foreknowledge, predestining, calling, justification, glorification. I want to read the verses again, and I'm going to emphasize one particular word, and you'll know what it is. Look at what Paul wrote. For those whom he is a reference to God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. My friend, listen, this is all about God. I mean, the word of God from start to finish is about God. If we're not careful, we end up making this about ourselves. Listen, you cannot find anywhere in that chain of redemption where there is a single work of man. It is a work of God, right? You don't find good works. There are some people who are still under the illusion that if they can just do enough good works, that if in the end their good works outweigh all of their bad works, God's going to say, "You're a good person, come on in." I mean, Paul is so extremely clear, it is not based upon good works. Well, there are some people who believe that it is based upon religious activity. If I can just get to church enough, maybe if I pray enough, it's not by baptism, it's not by taking the Lord's, it's not by, those are all works. No matter how you listen, those end up being works. And Paul says it's not by works, unless any man should boast. Then there are some people who feel, listen, if I can just straighten my life up enough, if I can just start doing the things that pleases him, if I can just get into a little bit of behavioral modification and live in a way that pleases him, that in the end, he'll finally let me in. No, 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 no. It is a work of God, and let me tell you, I'm thankful for that, because I'm telling you, if there were any part of my salvation that were up to me, like if I had to perform up to a certain level, if I had to do a certain amount of religious stuff, if I had to do this or that, I'm telling you, right? Then if I failed to do those, what happens? I could lose my salvation. I wouldn't make it out the back doors. I know me all too well. So it's not through works. The truth is, this is one of Paul's major themes in the entire book of Romans. A person is justified, a person is saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That's how it happens. That's how it works. Now, that's the golden chain of redemption. Actually, I want to finish up the message this morning by talking about God's larger purpose, though. I don't want you to miss this. In verse 29, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, there's a lot of people who are surprised to find out that even though God's purpose does include believers, it's not ultimately about believers. Now, hang in there. Even though Paul is talking about justification by faith, and he's talking about this purpose and all of these different things that God is doing, he says that the greater purpose here is that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. That's the purpose. It is a major part of God's purpose to conform us to the image of his Son, and obviously that cannot begin until we trust in Jesus. That process of sanctification, of being conformed to the image of Christ in this life, begins whenever we are saved. That process keeps going on until we once and for all are physically in the presence of Jesus for eternity. That's going to be, when we finally get the glory, we will be in the image of Christ. Now here's the thing, church. This is a progressive thing for us as believers. None of us have arrived and are being conformed to the image of Christ. None of us. No one can say, "I've reached that goal, preacher. I'm there." No one. Paul David Tripp says this. As a matter of fact, he made mention of it in the study that we're doing on Wednesday evenings. He said, "There are no grace graduates." No grace grad. We're in need of God's grace every single second of every single day. Because you see, being conformed to the image of Christ, do you think you can do that on your own? Do you think you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be like Jesus by yourself? No, it requires the grace of God. That's the reason why he gives us his Spirit. It is but through the power of his Spirit and his grace that we are able to be conformed to the image of Christ. And here's the thing, guys, we will always be in need of God's grace. We're always going to be in the presence of being conformed to the image of Christ until we get to our final home in glory. The story is told of about Michelangelo. You know, Michelangelo, he's the one who worked, man, he created that wonderful masterpiece of King David. I mean, it's just iconic of his work. And the guy comes up to Michelangelo and says, "Man, how did you create such a marvelous work of art? And he said, "Well, it's really not that difficult. I took a great big piece of marble, and then I just started chipping away everything that was not King David." Think about that. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus or think like Jesus or acts like Jesus. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And I have people from time to time who will approach me and say, "Listen, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're a true bona fide believer?" And one way is simply to ask the question, "Well, is God chipping away everything in my life that isn't Jesus? Is God chipping away at that? If he is, and you can see some progress in that direction, then you know you're a believer." Let me make mention of this. The term firstborn doesn't refer to a literal birth as if Jesus came into being at his birth. It is referring more to rank and importance than it is to literal birth. The Holman Illustrated Dictionary says this, and I don't know if I put it up there on the notes, but it says this, and I quote, "In memory of the death of Egypt's firstborn and the preservation of the firstborn of Israel, all firstborn of Israel, both man and beast, belong to Yahweh." That's Exodus 13:2. Exodus 12, 12 through 16. This meant that the people of Israel attached unusual value to the eldest son and assigned special privileges and responsibilities to him. He was presented to the Lord when he was a month old, and since he belonged to the Lord, it was necessary for the father to buy back the child from the priest at a redemption price, not to exceed 5 shekels. That's Numbers 18:16. The birthright of a firstborn included a double portion of the estate and leadership of the family. And that's what we're looking at here in reference to Christ being the firstborn. As the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, Jesus is the head. Jesus is the highest in rank among them all. Jesus is the one who is to be preeminent, in other words. Now, this may surprise a lot of people, but God's ultimate goal is not about you and your salvation. That pretty much makes salvation all about you, if that's what you think. You see, the focus moves away from God to you. God didn't save you to make much about you. Rather, he saved you so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. God saved you so that you will make much about his son. Our salvation is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And since our salvation is bound up in God's eternal purpose to make much of Jesus Christ, it is secure. God will not fail in the mission of making much of his son. God sent his son to make us happy in him so that our lives will glorify him, not only in this life, but guys, in the life to come. Think about it. If his purpose to glorify Christ could fall, then our salvation could fail. If his purpose to make Jesus the firstborn among many brethren is sure, then I'm telling you, our salvation is sure. And that means that you can build your life on the promises of Romans 8:28, that God is indeed working everything toward that end, your ultimate conformity to Christ in glory. In verse 29, look at it again. Paul said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, when you look at other translations, they say brothers and sisters. He's using the term brothers generically to refer to everyone. Here's the point. We are going to be conformed to the image of his son. How do we know? Because God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He predetermined to that. This implies that Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded where the first Adam failed. God created man to bear his image, but that image was defeated when Adam sinned, right? I mean, whenever Adam sinned, every single human being that's ever been born and walked upon this planet, listen, they have been corrupted by a sin nature. They are enslaved to sin. Sin reigns. We looked at that in detail in earlier chapters of the book of Romans. I mean, it is like it is in our DNA to break God's law, to rebel against him, and to be glory thieves. As a result of that, we become the object of God's ferocious wrath. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches us, right? But God's eternal, infinite, measureless love moved him to sacrifice his only son on the cross in order that Jesus, through that sacrifice, might pay for our sins. In other words, Jesus absorbed the ferocious wrath of God so that we would not have to. And when we repent of our sins and trust fully in Jesus and his work on the cross, God justifies us. That means that God declares us not guilty of all of our sin. And listen to this. He charges the very righteousness and perfection of Jesus to our spiritual account so that, listen, we have eternal life from that instant on. We're adopted into the family of God and we are his forever. Now, even though the image of God has been corrupted and fallen in human beings, the perfect image of God will be restored and will be reflected in us who are in Christ because he predestined us to be adopted as sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. I finish with this passage of Scripture. It'll be next week. I'll start breaking down the foreknowledge of God and predestination next week. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What kind of spiritual blessings? Being adopted into the family of God, being declared not guilty, being imputed the very righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ, guaranteeing us a place in his presence for all of eternity. Those are some of the spiritual blessings Listen to this. He says, who has, that is Jesus Christ, God, that is, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's huge. That we should be holy and blameless before him. And look at this, in love. Listen to that. You can never separate the salvific work of God from his love, because that's what motivated him. It moved him in his infinite wisdom to come up with a plan of salvation whereby people could be saved. In love, he predestined us. Predestination is a supernatural, unlimited act of God's love. He predestined us in love for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And there it is again. We see it's all for the glory of God, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, look at this, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and according to the riches of our grace. Now listen to me, church. These blessings that God had, all these spiritual blessings, forgiven of every single sin, being guaranteed that we'll have a place in heaven with God forever, being a child of the living God, how in the world is it that an individual is able to have that kind of standing before God if they have no leg to stand on? How is that even possible? Look at verse 7 again. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. It's through what Jesus did for us on the cross and trusting in that. And if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, you don't know anything about these spiritual blessings that I've been talking about, I implore you this morning, trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. For that is the only way. That is the only way. It's going to be an exciting ride over the next few weeks. I hope you're ready. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if indeed you are here this morning and you really don't know where you stand when it comes to your relationship with God, if you don't know that you are the recipient of spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of, if you're wondering how you can know for sure you're in the right place, we can help you. We can open up the Word of God and take you straight to Jesus, because that's where all of that is found. And I would encourage you, whenever the praise team leads us in our last worship service, Pastor Darren and myself will be up here to my right. We would be ready and willing to receive you, to open up the Word of God and show you how it is that you can know that you are a believer. For those of us who are believers, you know, it really is easy, if we're not careful, to be exposed to the gospel and almost become numb to it, become so familiar with it. Be a believer and be secure in your faith is a precious gift from God. And if anything, for us as believers this morning, as we consider passages of Scripture like this, it confirms that we are indeed secure in what our God has purposed for us. That should drive some awesome worship this morning. I don't know, but that perhaps there is someone here this morning and God is laying it on your heart. This is a place where he would have you to become a member, joining the family here at Cooper First Baptist Church, a place where you'll be ministered to and you'll have opportunity to minister to others. If you come forward this morning, we'll be glad to explain to you what that looks like, how that works. It's not difficult. Whatever God is doing in your heart, Heavenly Father, Lord God, first and foremost, thank you for your word and thank you for revealing yourself to us through that word. I cannot even begin to imagine what life would be like had you from the very beginning chose not to reveal yourself to your creatures. Oh, we would be in a world of hurt today if that had not been the case. But Lord God, you did. You show yourself to us every time we step out our front doors and look up in the expansive sky, whether it be daytime or night, and we see the wonder of your creation. God, you reveal how powerful you are, how creative you are, how intelligent you are every time we gaze upon creation. But you didn't stop there. You wanted us to know even more about you, so you gave us the written word, the word in which we have opportunity week by week to come in and open up and, Father, learn more and more about you. But you didn't even stop there, for you gave us the living word, Jesus. Whew. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there is anyone here in this room who doesn't know Jesus, that you'd do such a work in their heart that they would at least come to find out more information about your amazing love and what you did for them through Jesus. And Father, for us as believers, may we never become so familiar with the gospel and so familiar for what you have done for us that we are no longer able to be in a state of awe and wonder. Because indeed, you are an amazing God. So Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us in this room this morning to just look deep down into our hearts and see how you'd have us to respond to the word that we've heard. And may we be faithful. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, shall we? Guys, lead us.